The New Testament lesson for today is from the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in Him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you in the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In our hearing, our living, our speaking. We don't often preach on the epistles or on the letters of Paul. And just a word about what I just read, every one of the letters in the Scripture, whether they were from Paul or not, begin with a very similar introduction. And the introductions are almost exactly the same throughout the letters in the Bible, and they're very similar to letters that have been found from Jewish people writing to other Jewish people. Who is sending the letter? Hey, how are you doing? I love you and care for you all very much. And then they get on with what's going on with the letter. You remember letters, do you not? Those are the things that were put on paper before phones, before 140 character tweets. This coming week, we will witness the peaceful transfer of power from one administration to another. It is practically a miracle in our world that we can be so peaceful and sanguine as one group gives way to another. It is our duty as Christians to pray for our governmental leaders. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." The Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, which I think is simply the model on which our English language is or should be based. I know I'm in the vast minority in that, but I love the Episcopal Book of Common Prayer, has a prayer for the President of the United States. So let me read this to you. O Lord, our Governor, whose glory is in all the world. We commend this nation to thy merciful care, that being guided by thy providence, we may dwell secure in thy peace. Grant to the President of the United States and to all in authority wisdom and strength to know and to do thy will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them ever mindful of their calling to serve this people in thy fear. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Of course, that word fear in that prayer, that word fear can cut both ways. Fear can mean respect, and fear can just mean fear. And I think that we also should be praying for ourselves and for our nation, because I think we may be in for a rough ride. Julie and I are big fans of the comedy show Black-ish. Any of you watch Black-ish? Pretty good, huh? It started rough, but every episode featured a sketch or a joke that just made me laugh out loud. And I thought, this is going to get better. This is going to get better. And it got better. And it's a wonderful show. Well, last Wednesday, Black-ish gave its take on the election. And Black-ish is a show written and created by Kendall Burris, who is an African-American man, and it features a black family, a somewhat twisted version of the Huxtable family from The Cosby Show, twisted in a funny and sometimes twisted way, but good nonetheless. And this past Wednesday's show was more of a lecture. It was light on the comedy. It was a bit clumsy at points, but it was good to watch, and it was a thoughtful attempt to put into context the election. It was really quite good, and if it had come out 2 weeks ago, it would have been groundbreaking for helping people, speaking to people about how to put the election in context. But lots of other people have written good stuff since the last 2 weeks. Maybe that's what made it feel wooden. The show featured several riffs on how the characters were responding to the election. And the mother, for instance, Bo, her name is Rainbow, and she was the child of hippies. Rainbow, her response to the election was to collect up every piece of national public radio and public television wearable bonuses, prizes that you can get as you make donations. So she had on her hat, and she had on her buttons, and she had on her scarves and her shirts, and she had her tote bags. And she was going to dress the part of a liberal woman. Her eldest daughter, her eldest daughter decided that she was going to make the perfect lemonade. And her mother said, oh, I get it, lemonade, you're going to take lemons and make good lemonade. And she said, no, Mom, I just want to make good lemonade because I was asked to provide something to drink for a protest rally. And, of course, Dre, the father, the anti-Dr. Huxtable, Dre just wanted to focus on his work. He didn't want to hear any news. He just wanted to get his work done. It's only a half an hour episode, and there was lots going on. Well, these are anxious times. I know that many people feel unease, unsettled, nervous. Apparently, I've read that 8 years ago, with the transfer of power from the Bush administration to the Obama administration, there were many people who felt nervous, unsettled, and unease. And even more, apparently, even more wondrously or something, there are people in 2017 who haven't a clue that there are people who feel nervous and not at ease and anxious, just as there were people in 2009 who were startled to hear the same thing. Of course, if this was just a matter of rooting for Florida State or for UNC in the basketball game, well, we could settle our disputes quickly and leave it on the court, the basketball court, not the Supreme Court. Another issue of fear. I see the coming administration as something of a different matter, and I believe the challenges we are about to face will be immense. So I thought it would be good for us to remember our heritage as Christians. As people of faith, we have one foot in this world and another foot in the realm of God. We are subject to the powers and principalities of this world and of our country, and we are subject to a higher power. The Apostle Paul began his epistles, "It's mine," and who is that? I hope it's not an emergency. The Apostle Paul, I keep my phone on during worship because I think, well, it'll be an emergency. The Apostle Paul, as I said, began his epistles in very similar ways, and he would start by saying very, very wonderful and somewhat obvious phrases. And as we read through, it's fine. Okay, who's? Did you drop my phone? It fell off the chair. Okay, not a deal. It's about the 19th time that's fallen this month. The Apostle Paul said some wonderful words to the church in Corinth in chapter 1, and then in the next 15 chapters, he tried to put the church back in its rightful place because the church was all bollocksed up. It was confused. It was headed off in the wrong direction. It was just had not listened to what Paul had to say. So Paul knew this church was a mess. And yet he said at the beginning of his letter, "In every way you have been enriched in God, in speech and in knowledge, in every way. You are not lacking in any spiritual gifts, and God will also strengthen you to the end." Paul had a high view of that church, and not just of the church in Corinth. Paul had a high view of church. And so should we. You see, the church, that's the capital C, this church, that's the not capital C, anything. Well, I like to make sure we're doing okay. And all churches are places where we are able, by the power of God, to transcend the cares of this world. No matter how awful the world is or can be, as part of the church, the people of God, us, we don't face whatever it is that we're facing alone. Now, I can tell you that for the next 4 years, everything will be all right. But I thought that the day before the election. So I've obviously had to rethink my position. In the long term, everything will be all right. I believe everything will be all right because that's what God has promised us. I believe in the long term, we will find or we will create a world where justice and righteousness reigns, where there will be no more hunger or suffering, where everyone, and better yet, even every animal will be at peace. I believe this. In the short term, I'm not so sure. I cannot tell you not to worry, because your worry is for you to experience. I can't presume how you feel, because that denies your experience. I can listen. We can listen to one another. We can pray for one another. And I can tell you this, that Julie and I will be with you through thick and thin. We will worry with you, and your church community will support you. Period. The church is a blessed community. What we do here matters. Yes, we have fun. Yes, occasionally I make a joke that you laugh at. Yes, we have good food at coffee hour. But the church is also a place of refuge where people can come when they have no place else to turn. Here we find meaning in life that otherwise seems hopeless, and we feel helpless. Here we offer to sit with you, to walk with you, to pray with you, regardless of how difficult your journey is. As I said, church is serious business. You can't really see this. After last Sunday, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus, and this is supposed to depict baptism. And, most of you weren't here, were you? There were 26 of us here, and it was nice. Everybody sat up front. It was really cool. Didn't have to issue any threats. And as Julie talked about the baptism of Jesus and gave that some context, she then said, all right, everybody stand up, and I've got this big ball of yarn, and I'm going to throw it to you, and you catch it, and then you throw it to somebody else, and you throw it to somebody else. And so this big ball of yarn goes around and around, and we're all tangled up, just all mess. And that was to symbolize how connected we are in the body of Christ. And as each person threw the ball of yarn, she or he said, because we were told to, said, you are worthy. I am worthy. Now, you're not really worthy on your own. It's God that makes you worthy. So therefore, you are worthy. That was fun. By our baptism, we are made worthy. By God's presence, we are made holy. My friend Michael Piazza, who I often talk about and quote, wrote that his church, when they remember the baptism of Jesus, he says it serves as a reminder of our own baptism. It is a way to reinforce the idea that God is with us. Michael writes, "With God's presence, who can we be this year that we might not be alone? What can we do by living as holy, beloved daughters and sons that we might not dare do if we forgot our sacred identity? What can a drop of holy water do to change us into spiritual superheroes? Well, we will never know unless we are open to letting the Spirit of life renew the power of the holy covenant symbolized by the water of baptism. So we renew our baptisms this Sunday and go forth ready to be God's instruments of grace. Your church may not be getting you wet this week, but I bet if you will sit very still in the presence of the living God, you will feel water running down your face. Don't let it be for naught." There was another riff from the Black-ish episode that talked about Martin Luther King Jr., of course, Jr., who's the oldest son in the family, and who's the most timid and the most naive. He's the whitest character in the show, and they all really make fun of him for being kind of a nerdy, geeky kind of kid, clueless. Junior's been asked to read the famous portion from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. And he's rehearsing in front of his grandfather, and he's trying to get the cadences right. "I have a dream today." And his grandfather says, "Hold on there a minute, son. You know, there was more to that speech than what you always hear." "Really?" says Junior. "Oh, yes. Martin had a few other things to say that day." And then his grandfather recited a long passage from the speech. And Junior was amazed that the powerful language, and that his grandfather, who seems in the show to be little more than a drunk and a womanizer, had the speech memorized word for word. Well, it encouraged me to read that speech again and again, and with a few small changes of language, I think Brother Martin could be talking about the rights of those who are poor. He could be talking about LGBTQ rights. He could be talking about young men, about the Black Lives Matter movement, and about immigration rights, and about women's rights, and the right to health care, and even our police officers' rights. This isn't part of what he said. "In a sense, we've come to our nation's capital to cash a check. When the architects of our republic wrote the magnificent words in the Constitution and Declaration of Independence, they were signing a promissory note to which every American was to fall heir. This note was the promise that all men, yes, black men as well as white men, should be guaranteed unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is obvious today that America has defaulted on this promissory note insofar as her citizens of color are concerned. Instead of honoring this sacred obligation, America has given the Negro people a bad check, a check which has come back marked insufficient funds. The check given to any citizen who has second-class rights has been marked insufficient funds. But, as Dr. King stated, we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. And so we've come to cash this check, a check that will give us upon demand the riches of freedom and the security of justice. Well, that'll preach. Martin had a way with words. And he did have a few other things to say that day beyond that he had a dream. I think he would have a few things to say about what we are facing for the next 4 years and how we as believers should and can respond. And I'll talk about that next Sunday. Amen.